Well, we want to continue in our study out of these verses here in Ephesians about what it means to have peace, the peace of God. And I want to call your attention to a few things before we go back to some of the earlier chapters. You remember we said this was a process. And, well, I see Brother John. Hey, Brother John. I didn't think you and Sister Doris would get out of that restaurant today. Amen. Amen. Oh, Brother John came up to me and he said, "We're sitting back there in the corner." He said, "We've been back there for about an hour, preacher." Amen. I'd been waiting on my food for about 45 minutes at that point, but I finally got out, Brother John. I broke free. Amen. I'm glad to see you and Doris did too. Where's Shane at? Raise your hand, Shane. Shane, he was disappointed, but I see you made it. Amen. They run out of French fries. I'm going to get into the message in a moment, but I want to show you something. It pays to promote. Remember last week, and I didn't do it on purpose. I mean, I did do it on purpose, but I didn't do it for the intention of getting a free milkshake. But I was giving a big shout-out to Chick-fil-A last week, and the marketing person heard the message and got a free milkshake out of it. Amen? Amen. Now, tonight, turn that up. I want to tell you folks at Cracker Barrel, amen, they're the greatest, amen. Make sure they hear that loud and clear, Brother Jonathan, Brother Tracy. Let me give a thank you to Sister Melissa Keys for her kindness in taking care of me as far as the preacher, get me a milkshake, amen. Somebody said, If Charlottesville ever builds a Cracker Barrel, preacher's going to be in hog heaven, amen? Could you imagine a preacher having a Cracker Barrel and a Chick-fil-A in the same area? And out back in between. Well, let's talk about the Word of God, amen? We talk about the manna from heaven. I'm serious about this matter of peace. I talk to a lot of Christians these days. They don't have any peace. And that's not God's way. That's not God's will. God saves us to have peace in our lives. He wants you to have peace in your heart. And yet it's not just something that magically and mysteriously happens. It's something that we have to conscientiously see what God has said in His Word and look to it and apply the principles and the teachings and the doctrine of God's Word to our lives in order to have this peace. This is what we all seek. Every person here. And yet we know that the Bible teaches that man, born of woman, his days are full of trouble. As the sparks fly upward. Isn't that what Job said? Trouble. And there's warring. And there's a lot of contrary actions in our lives toward others and men with men and men with God. And there's unrest. There's unsettled. And it's easy to take note of that when you look outside the church. But brethren, these are things that go on inside the church. These are things that go on inside of your life and my life, your family and my family. And yet here, the Apostle Paul made this promise from the Spirit of God as he was writing to this group of believers, very similar to the group of believers that are assembled here from different walks of life. You study, and we did, how that this church was founded and some of the backgrounds of the people that helped form and charter this church. We all have troubles. Jesus said, rest assured, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But here, Paul said, I want you to know something. He said, there's three areas of your life that contribute to two main things in your life that cause you to lose your peace. And I want to show you that before we get into some of the steps and the process, all right? So why do you not have peace if you don't have it? Why do I not have peace when I don't have it? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Notice where peace that God wants to give, it originates from God, okay? He's the source of it. Remember, Verse 9 says he's the God of peace, which means that you don't get real peace from anyone but God. And then in verse 7 he says that you can have this peace. You can have the peace of God. So the God of peace will give you his peace, the peace of God, and that peace is a peace that passeth all human. Now I'm adding that word, but that's what Paul is implying here. That peace, it surpasses all human understanding. You can't describe it. Now, if you've ever experienced it, you can try to put it into words, but you just can't put it into words. You run out of words and phrases, and you just say, I don't know how to explain to you what God is doing in my heart right now. Maybe there was a tragedy in your life, or maybe there was a death, or there's something that happened that tried to steal your peace, and yet God sent a great calm and a great assurance into your heart, and it gave you a peace that flooded your soul, and you just couldn't put it into words. That's what Paul is speaking of. Now notice what he says here. Look at it very carefully. He says, be careful. Now that word careful is a word that we're going to study in detail, and we'll probably use one whole service to do that. It's a very important word. It's a word that Jesus used. It's a word that Paul uses. It's a word that Peter uses. And it's a word that is a very big part of your life and mine. And so he said, be careful. And really, in short, it deals with anxieties, things that kind of gets us out of sorts. And so he says, be careful for nothing. Now, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that really, when you have this right mindset, when you're doing things the way God says, there's nothing going to shake you up. Doesn't mean that you're not going to hear bad news. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be bad things happen. It doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be sorrow. But it's not going to shake you up. Why? Because God is going to be the foundation. He's going to be right there with you through that time. So he said, you don't have to be shaken up. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Now, I want you to underline this word, by prayer. Now, that's our first word, and I'm not going to go into it tonight, but we're going to study this word, okay? Now, he goes on to say it's more than just pray about it. Have you ever been talking to somebody, and they begin to tell you about their heart and their trouble and their sorrow, and you say, well, brother, pray about it. Sometimes I walk away from conversations like that, and I could just kick myself. That person doesn't need to hear me say, well, just pray about it. They need something more than that. They need something more than that. If the truth be known and they're Christian, they probably have been praying about it. So I would recommend, and I'm trying to get to the place in my own life, I don't want to just look at somebody whose life is falling apart at the seams and say, well, just pray about it. There's something deeper. There's something more than that. That's just something I think it's kind of a default sometimes to us. You know what I'm saying? When I say default, you know what a default is? It just kind of goes back to something that it was that you can rely on. It's a default. Well, just pray about it. Well, we ought to pray about things. But sometimes it takes more than that, right? It takes more of an understanding of how to pray and what God is looking for in our lives during that time. And so Paul goes on and he says, and I want you to underline the word prayer, but he expands on that and he says, by prayer and supplication. Now this is a form of prayer. So Paul's not just saying, pray about it, all right? I want you to understand that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to understand what prayer is. And you need to understand what God is looking for when these times come in your life, and what's been made available to you, that if you will use these things, it'll help you stay calm. It'll give you assurance in your soul. It'll calm your spirit during a time such as, well, something similar to this. And then he goes on to say this, not only is there prayer, and by the way, I will say this about prayer, this word right here, and I challenge you to look it up. This word is not speaking about, this word right here, prayer, it's a little different than what's used in most of the New Testament. It's used in a couple of other places. This is not the only place it's used, but it is different. And if you study words, I would encourage you to get your concordance out and look this word prayer up. It's a little different than the word prayer used in some other areas. It's not talking about the actual request, because he mentions that down, if you look in verse number 6, right at the end, he said, let your request, you see that, be made known. What Paul is saying, he said, in everything by prayer, remember who you're praying to, not what you're praying. See, that's what that word means. It comes from our word adoration. And I'm eager to study that word with you, because when we go to God and we remember who we're praying to, brother, it'll give you a peace in your heart that does pass all understanding. See, oftentimes when we go to God and pray, the thing that's forefront in our minds is not who we're praying to, it's what we're praying about, right? Here Paul said, oh, you've got it backward, you've got it wrong. You need to understand who you're praying to. Now, and essentially what he's saying here is you either have a big God and small problems, or a small God and big problems. You get to choose. And he's saying, if you want a peace that'll pass all understanding, you remember just who you're going to. Now, I challenge you to do it. How many of you have a Strong's Concordance at home? Raise your hand. Hey, that's great. Praise God. That does my heart good to know this many folks have a Strong's Concordance. Go home. Before you turn in tonight, look this word up. Flip back and see where its derivative is and what it means. And I will guarantee you will come out with this word, adoration, worship. Because that's what this word means. And so what Paul is saying here, be careful for nothing, but in everything, remember who you're relying on. That's what he's saying. Remember who you're going to. Remember that God is your God, and God has promised to take care of you. You remember that, and something will begin to stir up on the inside of you. And I just feel in my soul that there's many people in this congregation tonight that can connect with that, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. There are some things more important than the request. It's who the request is being made to. Amen? And that's what Paul's saying. Now, that's just a little bit. I'm telling you, this opens up right here. That's why I'm going to spend some time here. In time, but not tonight. So we got prayer. Then we have supplication. Now, that's a whole other word. And that's the actual, well, that's what you're praying about. That's the specific. The word supplication is a specific thing that you're praying about. It's not a general term. The word supplication. Now, petition is more of a general term. Okay, there's a petition that we make, but this word is supplication. It's more of a specific term. Very specific. And so he said there's prayer. That's who we're praying to. Supplication. That's the specific thing we're praying about. And here's something that we forget in prayer. Thanksgiving. And so here's what he said. He said this matter of praying is very important when it comes to having the peace of God in your life. Now, this may explain, and I do not say this in any way to indict anyone or make anyone feel guilty. I want to encourage you. It may explain why a lot of folks don't have peace, because there's not a whole lot of praying going on. And there's not a whole lot of worship and realizing who God is and what God can do. And so Paul was drawing these people's attention. Now, he can do it because of some things he's talked about prior. So he's brought them to this point. He has built them to this point in this letter. He has given them some information so that he can make a statement like this and say, now, when you do this, you've done all this other, when you get right here, you're going to be able to experience something that ordinarily you don't start out experiencing this right here. And so prayer, you got that? Then look at the second word. In verse number 8, right before the verse, the last little phrase in verse number 8 says, think on these things. Now there's our second word. All right? So you have prayer. And then you have think. All right? Now here's what Paul's saying. These things are part of the process to peace. You know, some people just, we allow our minds to just go haywire, crazy. Think on anything and everything. You've got to discipline yourself, and we're going to be talking about this. But again, not tonight. I want to give you three words we're going to build on as we build up to this point. So there's the word pray, or prayer, in verse number 6. And then in verse number 8, there's think. So Paul said there's got to be right prayer. You've got to understand prayer. You've got to understand who you're praying to. And then there's thinking. Now, thinking deals with the mind. All right? Prayer deals with the heart. Prayer is a matter of the spirit man. It's a matter of the heart. The Bible teaches that when we pray, we make petitions and we go before God and we yearn and we bring our requests before Him. And when we can't, then the Spirit of God gets involved. See, prayer is a spiritual thing. It's not a carnal activity. It should be a spiritual intensity. Amen? I mean, the Bible teaches this. The Bible speaks of fervent prayer. It speaks of earnest prayer. It's not just some activity that we kind of latch on to and go through a motion and repeat some words. That's not what prayer is, brethren. Prayer is something from the sincerity of the heart. It's a spiritual activity. It's not just a motion physically that we go through, right? It's not just some carnal thing that's attached to our Christian life that we say that we have a form that we go through and say, well, it's prayer time. You know, let's have prayer. And we bow our heads and we utter a few words. No, it's a fervent thing. It's from the heart. There's an earnestness to it. Let me show you something that I when I was running some references this week that I ran across in the book of Hebrews. Turn there. Hebrews chapter number 5. If you would turn there in Hebrews 5. If you've never studied the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, I encourage you to do it. Just read some scriptures about Jesus' prayer. The greatest prayer in all of the history of man is John 17. You read St. John chapter 17. That's the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is phenomenal. All right, then we have some recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul in Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. And so we have some recorded prayers of some men of spiritual intensity, of virtue. And we ought to be men of prayer. But the Bible here talks about Jesus. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that the Bible says he prayed more earnestly. But notice how the apostle here, who I believe to be Paul, how he described that moment when Jesus was just, he was in a zone with just him and the Father in the garden praying. Look at what verse number 7 of Hebrews 5 says. Who in the days of his flesh, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers, now there's our word, and supplications, look at it, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able, you see. See, that's the Lord Jesus praying that way. That was able. And when we pray and we make supplication, there ought to be some spiritual intensity, some passion to our prayer. Why? Because the peace of God, our peace with God depends on it. And so he said, you can't just kind of go through a motion and say, now God bless me and mine and us and well, just everybody, amen. That's not the prayer that God's looking for out of his children. Now that might be when a person first gets saved, but most of us are in here, we've been saved long enough to know that we need to go before God with some intensity. With some passion. Don't be afraid to ask God to do something outside of the realm of your possibility. I think sometimes we're afraid, I better just kind of keep it within what I can do. In case God decides not to do it, I'll do it. Don't be afraid to ask God, God, I need you to do something bigger than me, bigger than us. And so he said that when he prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now speaking of Jesus now. So we go back to Philippians and we see where he said, pray. And then he said, think. And then he said, here's the third word in verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And here's our third word, do. Now these three words are words we're going to use in the coming weeks to build on how we can have peace with God. It's going to take these three things right here. You see, our actions, that's what we do. And our thoughts, that's what we think. And our prayers, that's kind of a spiritual barometer in our life. You want to find out if you've got a white hot passion for God, just kind of think about your prayer life. See, I know when I'm slipping. When my prayer is just kind of a carnal activity, I'm slipping. I can tell when the devil's got the upper hand on me, my prayer life is more of a carnal activity than a spiritual intensity. How about you? And so here's three things right here. Our prayer life in verse 6. What we think in verse number 8. And then what we do in verse 9. Now, why is that? Notice what he said here, and then I'm going to get to one other thought, and I'll be through tonight. But I want you to listen to this, all right? I'm trying to help us to understand what it is to have peace with God. And brethren, these are just things that I've learned through the years, and I've read after other good, solid men that I've put into practice, and I've watched other good Christians put it into practice. And it's just the teaching of the Word of God. And yet, as we sit here, if we're not careful, we'll believe the lie of the devil. And that is, well, you know, you'll never have peace. That's a lie. Peace is available if you want it. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 is just as available to Madison as it was to Philippi. Say amen with me. It's just as available. Same God, brethren. Same promise to them as it is to us, and to us as it was to them. So don't believe that lie. Well, you know, you're not perfect, so you'll never have peace. And the only ones that will have peace are those that are perfect. That's not so. Paul knew that he was writing to a group of imperfect people. As a matter of fact, he had just got through addressing two women who were in a skirmish. Right? Iodas and Syntyche. And yet he said, hey, folks, you can have peace. The peace of God. Now, where is that experienced? What is affected by our prayer life? And by our thought life, and by the things that we do. Notice where he said that this peace is going to be experienced. Look at verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, now here it is, your hearts and your minds. See, a lot of times when we think about the peace of God, we think about the spiritual, and we think about our hearts. But God goes beyond that right here. And he says, I want you to have peace of mind too. Yes, I want you to have peace in your soul. Yes, I want you to have peace in your heart. But I want you to have peace in your mind too. And so he is saying here that God is going to keep, and again, we'll study this word, it means garrison. It's a protector. It's like building a fence around, a barrier around your heart and your mind to keep out the things that would rob us of our peace. He said, God will do that for you. God will do that for you. But now there's some things you must do. And so let's see what they are. All right? Would you like that? I don't know a person alive that wouldn't want it. I don't know a person alive that wouldn't want it. But now there's some things we've got to do. You can't just sit down and say, God, give it to me. I believe there's a lot of Christians who really believe that. Maybe they've been taught that. I don't know. That this thing of serving God and living for Jesus is just sitting in a chair and saying, now God, give it to me. And it's supposed to happen. That's not the way things go, brethren. God has outlaid and laid out some principles and some precepts that we must make applicable to our lives in order for us to be able to get the benefit from those teachings. So, he said, if you'll do this, God will protect and put a garrison around your hearts. Look at it one more time, verse number 7. And your minds, and he'll do it through Jesus. And can I tell you, no one's going to break through that. Now that is what's called security. Security. You know what keeps a person, a little child, from just being so anxious and worrying all the time and where their next meal is going to come from? The security of their parents. I don't know that I've ever met a little child say, I just don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. Now listen, I understand there's children out there that God help us to help them. They have nowhere to sleep. I understand that. But what about you when you was a child? Did you ever say, I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight? Did you ever think about, well am I going to be able to go to bed in my bed tonight? Am I going to be able to eat this day or this week? Am I going to have anything to wear? Kids normally don't think about those things. Can I tell you, God's children don't need to be thinking about those things. Jesus said, you don't need to be thinking about those things. Matthew chapter 6. Is that what he said, brother? He said, don't be taking thought about food and raiment, what you should put on and what you should eat. Why? He said, my Father, listen, your Father in heaven's going to take care of you. What's that called? Security. Security brings peace. And so this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. God's going to give you a peace that regardless of what comes your way, you're going to know God is my helper. And God is my protector. He's my shield. He's my buckler. A mighty fortress is my God. And he's going to take care of me. Now that's peace, brethren. Now how does it happen? Well, we said this morning, and I want you to, just for a moment, turn back to chapter 1. I'll give you somebody chapter 2, and then we'll close. I believe the turkey says it's that time. I kind of like that turkey. How many of you think we ought to keep the turkey up there instead of the clock? Hey, man, who's that turkey belong to? Anybody here? Brother Dan, who's that turkey belong to? Cecil. Okay. We'll have to get to know Cecil and see if maybe he can donate the turkey to the church. Amen. Single mind. Single mind. For to me, Paul said, not that you've asked me. Look at verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21. Not that you've asked me. But if you do, to me, I just want to tell you, to live is Christ. Not that you've asked me, but I just want to tell you, to me, to live is Christ. That's what my life's about. Have you got there? Listen, can I tell you, this is just the first step. But there's a way to get there, and we talked about it. Make him known. Preached in verse number 18. Make him known in verse 14. Preached and then magnified. Remember? Verse 20. Now, second step. Have you got that? Have you been able to check that box? You know, preacher, I really want Jesus to be magnified in my life. I want my life to count for Jesus. This doesn't mean you're perfect. And it doesn't mean you go around all day chanting Jesus. Now listen, we don't want to get foolish and fanatical. There's some people that, I mean, you have to break everything down for them. I don't think I have to do that here, but in case there's someone watching tonight, live stream and say, well, that's, I got to walk around Jesus, 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 Jesus. Listen, that's using his name in vain. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's your life counting for Christ. Making him known. Letting others see Jesus not only in you, but see him through you. All right? That's the first step. For to me, to live is Christ. This is where it starts. So you don't have peace. So I'm going to turn over to chapter 4, and I'm going to give me some peace. I'm going to get a quick dose of peace. No, Paul didn't mention that in chapter 1. He said, this is where it starts right here. It starts right here. You've got to get to this place of where you are totally committed to the cause of Christ. Second step. He said, you've got to get to the place in your life where others come before you. Now, this is a hard one. That first one's hard too. But it can be done. Now, watch what he said here. Look in chapter 2. He said in verse number 2, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Remember we talked about this. What is Paul mentioning here? He's talking about harmony. You can't have peace if there's no harmony. There can't be contention and peace. And so Paul says, you know, you're going to have to get to the place where you're going to have to give a little bit. You can't be so stiff about things and say, no, it's going to be this way or no way. I'm going to fight for it. Well, there's some things you ought to fight for. But there's some things you've got to understand that it's okay to move off of that a little bit and say, you know what, I'm going to do this for the better cause of the church or for the better cause of the ministry or for the better cause of Christ. It's not about me. It's not about me getting my way or me getting my name out there or me getting a pat on the back. And so Paul said that. He said, let nothing be done. Look at verse number 3 of chapter 2, through strife or vainglory. We talked about this. What's he saying? He's saying it's very important that you understand the principle of harmony. The principle of harmony. And if you're going to have harmony, now here's something you got to remember. This is a very important asset to peace. Humility. You see what he's saying in verse 3? You can't put yourself up there and think that I'm going to be stubborn. Right? I'm going to have my way. This is going to be about me. I'm going to get it my way or no way. Are we going to call this off? Paul said, listen, if that's your mindset, you're not going to have a whole lot of peace in life. There's going to be a lot of contention. Now, I'm not saying you roll over every time somebody says roll over, but I am saying that there's going to be times in the church between leaders and members, between members and members, between husband and wives in your home, between parents and children, between children and children and siblings. There's just going to be times that we're going to have to learn that, you know, we've got to work these things out. We can't be contentious about everything that goes on and say, well, I want it my way. There's a time where we've got to do what's the better good of the situation. And that's what Paul's saying here. So how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? Now, somebody's maybe sitting there thinking, well, preacher, are you talking about compromise in the right way? Yes. There is a time that compromise can be good. I'm not talking about compromising the Bible truths. I'm talking about making a compromise so that we can have peace. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Brother David Thompson is our missions director, and I'm the pastor. Brother David and I don't see eye on everything, but me and him have a good, peaceful working relationship. You know why? Because we work together. That doesn't mean that we see eye to eye on everything. We haven't, we don't, and we're not going to. Now, we do on a lot of things. But we've learned to work it out. I've done it with Brother David Oliver as the youth pastor. I've done it with assistant pastors. I've done it with probably everyone in here. And we want to learn that that's the way. If you're going to have peace, there must be harmony. And if there's going to be peace and harmony, there has to be humility. It can't always be the way you want it. What we should do is pray and try to find out the way God wants it and then all work toward that. Say amen with me. God, how do you want this? So, chapter 2, you ready for this? The submissive mind. Remember what I said this morning. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's sad. You know, brethren, there's something in every one of us we want our way. You know, one of the first words, and I've watched it. I watch it with my children. I watch it with my grandchildren. I watch it with children. Children are very selfish. Children are very selfish. They are. Oh, not my child. Yeah, I know. Yours probably just gives everything away. Mine! That's one of the first words they learn, right? Mine! You know, boy, I mean, one of the first things a child will do when they walk in a room and another child has a toy is they want to go get it. I mean, there can be five other toys over here, and that child's playing with that toy. I want that toy. Well, here, play with this one. Want that one. And then some of you parents that haven't learned how to parent yet, you'll say, well, here, Billy, share with Johnny. Now, Johnny can play with that toy. I ain't taking that from, hey, man, I'm not taking that from Billy. Billy had that toy. Well, you ought to teach him to share. I will, but now's not the time. I want to teach Johnny not to be selfish. Say amen with me. Amen. We'll teach Billy to share after Johnny learns not to be selfish. Say amen now. See, your parents got something tonight and wasn't even planning to go there. But these little principles like this is going to help you be a good parent. Don't you dare tell your child, well, you share with him, you know, learn to share. Yeah, I will, as soon as I teach your son not to be selfish. Then I'm going to teach mine to share stuff. Amen. We don't teach them that. We grow up that way. And then as adults, we think, well, you know what? You ought to do it. Why? Because I want it that way. Well, that's not a reason for me to want to do it. Amen. You got to come up with something better than that. All right? Here's what he said. This is what God's word says. Now, look at it again in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own. That's the inspired, infallible word of God. Guess who's in that all that seek their own? You guessed it. And God has to work on us to get us out of that mindset. And so we've got to learn. And now how are we going to do it? Notice what he said. Now here's what he said. He said, if you're not careful, when you should be harmonious, when you should be humble, you'll be like verse 21 and you'll want it your way. And you want everybody to see it your way, and it's going to be my way or no way. And here's what he said. You want to get out of that? Look at chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There it is right there. You think Jesus was selfish? The most unselfish human being ever to walk the face of the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know he was 100% God, but he was 100% man too. He was so unselfish. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He gave everything to others. His life counted for others. His death certainly counted for others. And that's what we're being taught here. You want to have peace? Got to learn how to live for others. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4, and we'll bring this to a close. In verse number 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here's that second step now. The first step, got to check the box. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But for to me to live, when I'm living, I'm going to make this about Jesus, not about me. Fellowship Baptist Church, there is no telling what God is going to do here if I as the pastor and if you as the members will adapt 121. There's no telling, brethren. There is no telling. But as soon as we get into 221, shipwreck. Shipwreck. We're going to go down like the Titanic. And I mean what I'm saying. I'm just not saying that as a phrase. That's reality. We will go down, and we'll go down in a hurry. You let a group of people start thinking about themselves only and get the my syndrome, it doesn't take long bickering, fussing, debating, biting, devouring. It's a terrible thing. It's a bad testimony for Christ in the community. And so he said, you want peace now. You're going to have to learn what it is. 121. And then number 2, here's the second step. Once you've made up your mind, I'm going to live for Jesus. I want my life to count for Jesus. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ. That's a great way to get a mindset. Then number 2, if I'm going to live for Jesus, now listen carefully, I'm going to have to live for others because he did. And if I live for him, then he's going to live through me, and that's going to serve other people. See, the only way that I really am going to serve people to honor God is if I serve them in the name of Jesus. I've got to allow Jesus to serve through me. I'm dead to me. Nevertheless, Paul said, I live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? And so as Christ lives through me, I'm going to serve other people. Who are you serving? So I've been waiting on somebody to call me. I was out of church 2 times and nobody called me. Who'd you call? See? It's about serving other people. It's not about you getting served. Now, listen, everybody ought to receive ministry. Don't get me wrong. Everyone ought to receive ministry. But when we get this mindset, where are they? Why aren't things coming my way? Well, I tell you, things can turn south in a hurry. Why? Because we've gotten out of the servant's heart and the servant's mind, and we've got into those that are looking to be ministered to. Jesus said, the greatest of them is the servant. Right? See, when we serve others, we're great in God's eyes. You want peace in your heart? Don't sit back. I'm going to tell you right now, listen, even as the pastor, I don't miss much church. Matter of fact, there's a seat missing right over there tonight that breaks my heart. Well, actually, there's a few. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. My wife is at home sick. I mean, she is sick. My wife doesn't miss church much. And it just breaks my heart that my wife can't be in church with me. You say, well, that's silly. You don't get to sit with her anyway. I still like to look over there and see her when I'm preaching. Breaks my heart. And God has blessed us with incredible health. Incredible. I know it's supernatural. All you sick people, I shake your hands. Amen. I come to your homes and you're sick, and I come to the hospital. And I mean, God, it's supernatural the way God has taken care of me. I just want to bless his holy name for him. I know it's God. My eating habits are terrible. And I do nothing to build up my immune system, but God has blessed me. He's blessed me. But I don't sit at home. Now, I don't. And have pity parties and say, well, you know what? So-and-so, you know, didn't contact me. Or why? I want to be on the offensive. I want to contact you. See, I want to keep serving people. That's my life. I want to serve people. I'm not looking to be served. I'm looking to serve people. What about you? See, I have a deep peace in my heart. And I'm not saying that I'm some type of example. I know who I am. God knows who I am. God knows where He found me. But I love serving people. Have peace in my heart. A deep peace. How does that come, preacher? Chapter 2 of Philippians. Chapter 2. You've got to love and want to serve people. You can't sit back and say, well, come to me. Come to me. Bring me. You know what? I found this out. You serve, and God will return. Because you sow, and God will see that you reap. Now, I realize we can't always be in serve mode. I understand that. My time is up. But don't you get into the place in life now to where you're sitting there saying, bring it. Everybody come to me. Everybody. Don't get there. That's a bad place. It's a dark place. It'll rob you of the peace of God in your life. Okay, that's what the Bible says. That's every man seeking his own. That's just, you know, come to me. You want peace in your life? There's no greater feeling. I'll give you one example, and I think you'll be able to relate to this, and then we'll bring this to a close. I had a young man come up to me, and I appreciate it. He's here tonight, and I appreciate this young man. You know who you are. And he said, you know what? My family and I want to visit somebody this week, and we'd like for you to tell us who to visit. He said, we just want to visit somebody. Now, to me, that shows great progress. To me, what that man was saying is, I just want to do something for someone else. I want to do something for someone. I don't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be about my children. I want to do something for someone else. And I think it shows a great step in the right direction. All right? Now, there have been times that I have felt tired or maybe just a little lazy, and I just wanted to stay home in my sweats and read. I love to read. But God would tell me in my heart, you need to go see somebody. I may go see Champ. I enjoy visiting Ann and Champ. Or I may come see some of you. I've seen some of you. Or go by and see Miss Dobbins. And every time, now you listen, and I know many of you is going to say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, preacher. Every time I leave that place, I feel wonderful. I feel so liberated. I feel so blessed. I just leave there praising God. Every time. I went to be a blessing, and I got a great blessing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. You know what I'm talking about? This is what God's talking about. You can't just sit around and wait for it to come to you and expect to have peace. And this resolve in your heart. So, number one, for me to live is Christ, all right? You got that box checked? Number two, I'm going to have to serve some other people. Now, I realize everybody has needs, and you need people to help you. I understand that. I need people to help me, too. And many of you have been a great encouragement to me. But I don't want that to be the primary thing. It's me getting what I need. The primary thing is me giving what you need. All right? Now, when it comes to humans, the first thing is me being obedient to Christ. For me to live, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's the first step. The second thing is I want to give my life to you. Is that clear? That's peace. We're headed toward chapter 4. You don't just jump over to chapter 4 and say, well, here it is right here. Pray and you get peace. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's that fast food, drive-through, instant, microwave, shallow stuff that you read, you know, peace in three easy steps. Baloney. No. It takes some substance, it takes some principles, and it takes some getting down to doing business with God and applying some of this doctrine and His Word to our lives And then it just settles us and gives us a calm so that we have that peace. All right, let's stand.